The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Josh. I appreciate that. Take your Bible and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 4, where it talks about the rock. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, and it says, did all drink of the same spiritual drink, and they drank, it says, of that spiritual rock, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that followed them, and the rock was Christ. I believe it's very important that we understand why we believe what we believe. The Bible says that in the latter days that children will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That means that there's going to be times when the wind passes by and strange doctrine comes up, unusual doctrine comes up, doctrine that has not been handed down from generation to generation to generation, that has come from the Bible, that's true and that is solid. And the Bible teaches that during the last days that there is going to be such doctrine that is tossed to and fro. And the Bible says that children, of course, those that are simple, children describing those that do not solidly understand from a mature standpoint what they believe and why, will be tossed to and fro by that doctrine. They'll be excited about this, and they'll run to this for a little bit, and they'll be excited about that, and they'll run to this for a little bit, and they'll be excited about that, and I'm so glad that we have a Bible that teaches doctrine. I'm so glad we have a place called Parkside Baptist Church that you can come and not hear opinions about the Bible, but hear doctrine from the Bible. I, of course, like you, as far as being an individual, I'm sure was very brokenhearted when we heard about the goings on that took place in Paris. How some individuals could come and could go into such an arena as they were in, that theater, and be able to shoot down on innocent people and to take their lives without the consciousness awareness of, if you would please, that being wrong, but rather thinking that is right, thinking that that is the way that they need to fulfill their religious beliefs and intentions. I want to speak this morning about Jesus Christ is the rock of all ages. And I want us to understand, however, that there is other beliefs out there that are not established on the rock, who is Jesus Christ. The object of that which is Islam is to conquer that which is the world for Allah. It was in AD 632 that Muhammad was trying to unite, and did successfully do so on this particular date of his death, to unite that which is the Arabian world at the peninsula, to be able to be controlled by a religious push, theory, a religious persuasion. And he did so successfully, so much so that Islam has spread throughout the entire world. The spreading of this religion has always been by way of the sword. The Islamic religion has always had the conception and the intent to be able to overtake people, not by peace, but by war. Making war, as is stated in the Sharia chapter 2, verse 193, says this, "Make war upon those who believe not, even they that are the people of the book," namely Christians and Jews, says, "Make war on them until idolatry is no more and Allah's religion reigns supreme." There are 100 verses in the Quran that commands Muslims to spread Islam with the sword. Today's Islamic fundamentalists are those that are waging that which is a violent war that's called jihad. Jihad is a holy war. It simply is taking that religious belief that they have to the utmost seriousness as they spread it throughout the world. According to Islam, the world is divided into two groups. The world is divided into that which is non-Islamic people And the world is divided into a world of peace that is governed and controlled, which is called the Muslim world. Therefore, in order to be able to have peace, the Islamic definition is that the Islamic control and power of any world that is going to be full of peace has to be controlled by Islamic rules in order to have peace. There are three stages according to the jihad that's found in the Pearl of Islam, pages 114 and 115, and it talks about these three stages, how significantly they are important. There's what they call the weakened stage. When they come into a non-Islamic society or a non-Muslim society, a country, if you would please, that is not Muslim, this stage simply says this in the Sharia law, chapter 2, verse 256. It says that at this stage, Muslims shall follow the word given by Muhammad at Mecca. It says, there is no compensation in religion. And so they come in and they do not necessarily in a massive way push their religion. They come in only to exist in their individual belief. And as they enter into stage two, it's called the preparation stage. Muslims eventually begin to gain that which is financial leadership, physical leadership, military leadership, and the mental leadership of those that are around them. In the Sharia law, you'll see that that which is stated in that which is the Quran in chapter 8 and verses 59 through 60, it says against them, talking about non-Muslim, it says, make ready your strength to the uttermost of your power, including that which is war, striking terror in the hearts of the people. For the enemies of Allah and your enemies on other sides besides that which you know that only Allah knows. And then there's stage three, which is called the jihad stage. The jihad stage is simply stated when Muslims are still in the minority, but yet they have the strength and the power of influence. It is the stage when every Muslim has the duty to actively fight their enemy, overcoming the system in a non-Muslim country and to establish Islamic authority. Now, can I tell you that when Muslims come to our country, they are coming to a Christian, stay with me, a Christian nation. And you and I right now have the power of influence and we have the power of God's word. And you and I don't need to become passive Christians whereby we say, well, we're just going to let things come and be as they are. But rather, we need to be those that, if you will please, that are going out and giving out the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ that does change a person. Amen. It is the gospel of Christ. You say, how do you know the gospel of Christ changes a person? Because it is the gospel of Christ that changed me. I know from whence I came, and I know in whom I believe. And it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving power that I did not follow the route of that which was a religious persuasion that would cause harm, but rather a true religion, which is found only in Jesus Christ, which is the saving power of God for that which is the deliverance of all humanity, not the slaughtering of all humanity. We as Christians do not live by the sword. We as Christians live by the Word of God. We're trying to help people come to a complete understanding of Jesus Christ, whereby they themselves can have personal deliverance, and having personal deliverance can have deliverance of their family and, yes, even their society. So let me give you some things about that which is Jesus Christ the rock and what He will offer you. Let me give you some statements. Christ is the rock of stability. Christ is the rock of stability. In your Bible, not in the Quran, we see this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, it says, and today and forever. So Jesus Christ is the same forevermore. He's the same Christ of the Old Testament as He is the same Christ of the New Testament. And Jesus Christ changes lives. Years ago, there was John D. Rockefeller, and of course, he was over the Standard Oil Company. And one of his senior executives had made a very costly decision that cost the company over $2 million. His name was Edward T. Bedford. Mr. Bedford came walking into that which was Rockefeller's office, and he was waiting as Rockefeller was there, not giving him any attention whatsoever, and he was writing down on his pad, and he noticed that his name was on the top of the pad. Rockefeller did not look up, but Rockefeller wrote his name on the top of the pad, and he said this on his pad, "Though we've suffered loss, I'm looking at all the things that Bedford did for our company." Over across that which was from his name and several subpoints that was listed there, it followed all the virtues that he saw in Bedford. All the times that he made right decisions and did not make a wrong decision, and because of that, the company was better off than had he never been hired. Well, can I tell you, you and I look at that which is others that way. We see humanity as humanity is. We see humanity as having flaws. We see humanity as having shortcomings. We understand that sinners do sin, and we understand that sinners need redemption. But we also understand that sinners that need redemption can have their lives changed if they simply put their trust in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ offers that which is stability. Can I tell you something else that Christ will offer? Statement number two, he is our rock of strength. So Christ is just not our rock of stability, but Christ is the rock of strength. The Bible says in Psalm 62 and in verse 7, the Bible says, in God, it says, is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge and my God. It says, in my God. So we understand this. We understand that he is that which is the rock of our strength. On September 11th in 2001, when our nation was attacked and 19 terrorists hijacked some four commercial American airlines, and they flew them into that which is our buildings and killed thousands and thousands of people. There were several people that exclaimed to be able to try to help people understand how they could overcome this. One was a painter that lived in Brooklyn, New York, and he tried to describe from a biblical standpoint what was taking place in the hearts of those that put their trust in Christ. And so in so doing, he drew a picture, and the picture was of a tree that had a branch that was extended out in front of a very roaring, a very nasty type of waterfall. I mean, it was not just a waterfall that was falling down ever so nicely and ever so smoothly, but it was coming across the ragged rocks, and it was coming down in great anger, so it looked like. But from that tree, there was a branch that was extended out in front of that waterfall, and in front of that waterfall, on that branch was a little nest, and on that little in that little nest was some baby birds, and the mother bird was like nothing was happening. Had the wing over top of the baby birds, and the baby birds were very well protected. And can I tell you, in Christ, you are well protected when you stay within the guidelines of the Word of God. Now, can I tell you, there's much in the Word of God for believers, and that's why we need church. There's much in the Word of God for believers that we need to understand. We need to understand how to protect our families. We need to understand how God expects us to be able to govern a nation. We need to understand how it is that you and I are supposed to carry out our individual lives and how we're supposed to rear our families. And so by doing, God will rise up and God will protect the nation. But it's when we begin to breach the principles, when we begin to breach the Word of God, and we decide that we're going to do whatever we want to do, when we decide that murdering babies through abortion is okay and it doesn't matter, God would disagree with you 100%. When we decide that same-sex marriage is something that should be embraced by our nation, when God gives a different definition, I said God gives a different definition, then you and I have breached some principles, yea, some Bible teaching that will be ultra-destructive to our nation. When we decide that we're going to kick God out of the public school and we're going to kick prayer out of the public school and we decide that God is not important, then we put God on the back burner. And can I tell you, dear beloved friend, God does not want to be on the back burner. God wants to be on the front burner. God does not want us to take his name and drag it through the mud, but he wants us to lift his name up to that which is the heavens and to be able to glorify his name and praise him for all that he has done. And God has been good to you, and God has been good to me. And we can look at the strength of God just like that little baby bird was under mama's wing in the midst of that which was a dropping, flowing, an anger, if you would please, waterfalls. You can take rest that if you are in the right place in the center of God, God can help you. Statement number one, Christ is the rock of stability. Statement number two, he's the rock of our strength. Statement number three, he's the rock of our safety. The Bible talks about how David said over in Psalm 62 and in verse 2, it says, He is only my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall, not be greatly moved. Psalm 94 and in verse 22, the Bible says, my God is the rock of my refuge. Years ago, there was a shipwreck. It happened outside of Scotland, and everybody on the ship perished but one little 12-year-old boy. As they were penning the story, they said that the lad was hurled from the ship. As he was hurled from the ship, somehow or another, he found himself to that which was a cliff that extended out over a mountainous terrain and that extended out into the sea, and he found himself shoved up by the waters of that ocean and in the middle of that storm, and he landed on the cliff, on a rock on that cliff. Days had gone by and they thought that everybody was lost, but somehow or another they saw something moving over there on the edge of the cliff, and they went over and they found this 12-year-old little boy hurled up, curled up on the edge of the rock that was on the cliff. And they said, once they rescued him, son, was you afraid? He said, no, sir, I was not, because I was on the rock. It doesn't matter what type of distress that you go through. If you find yourself nestled, if you would please, whether it's curled up or whether it's sitting there, if you would please, comfortably, if you're on the rock that is Jesus Christ, there's safety there. Christ is the rock of stability. Christ is the rock of strength. Christ is the rock of safety. Christ is the rock of our standing. Listen to it. Psalm 40 and verse 2, the Bible says, and he brought me up also, it says, out of the horrible pit. And it says, and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet, it says, upon a rock and established my goings. And so Jesus Christ is the one that can help us to stand the right way. George Whitfield, he was an English evangelist, and George Whitfield was born there in Britain, but you'll see also that he traveled the worldwide, if you will. Well, not wasn't born in Britain, but he traveled over to Britain. He traveled here in America, and he traveled, and he preached, and preached, very well-known individual. And on one particular occasion, after he got done preaching, somebody came up, and they gave him a very venomous type of letter and full of false accusations. And he said, I often got those types of letters when I would preach. I often got hate mail and stuff like that. He said, but I felt compelled, though I did not normally do this, I felt compelled to be able to maybe respond to this individual since they left their address. He said, so I wrote him back a letter, and it said this, I thank you, sir, for your hearty letter. Inside of your letter, I realize that you are one of my enemies. For this, I thank you very much. Because you see, I know the worst about me that you do not know. But it's because of the love of Christ that I'm able to write you this letter, and I just want to say thank you for your kind words, George Whitfield. Now, wait a minute. Why was he able to do that? Because his rock that he was standing on was a rock that gave him stability, strength, safety, and a surety. Statement number next, our rock will supply for us. The Bible talks about how there was the rock that was smote, and out of it gushed the water. You know, God himself will supply many, many times through that which is an unlikely provision. There's been times in our life, and I shared this in Sunday school, but there's been times in our life where God himself has provided, and we did not know how God was going to provide, but God has always come through. Now, can I tell you, he is the God that does supply. He's the one that has been rich unto all that call upon him. Not only does he supply, but he satisfies. Isaiah chapter 32 and in verse 2, the Bible says, and the man shall be in a hiding place, it says, from the wind, and to convert, it says, from the tempest and the rivers of the water, of the dry place, and as the shadow of the great rock in a weary land. And so he's the one that can satisfy. He's the one that can be that stability, that can be that strength, that can be that safety, that can be our standing, that can be that supply, and that can be our satisfaction. Then we also understand this, that as he satisfies, other people see it. I don't know what it would be like today if I was an unbeliever and my children was raised in my home. I don't know what it would be like today. I don't know what type of religion or belief system I would follow. But I am so glad that as a young boy, when somebody came by and they gave me the gospel, I am so glad that when they gave me the gospel, I came to a clear understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, I've been able to travel around the different places in the world and to be able to preach to large groups and to be able to give them that which is the gospel of Christ and watch them respond in an overwhelming way of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. It would not be that if it had not been for on that July evening in the warmth of the night that somebody came by and gave me the plan of salvation. I know that I'm satisfied in Christ. I remember going to Bible college, and I remember watching my dear wife, Sylvia, and I watched her, and she's a little bit different than all the other girls that I had been watching because she had an overwhelming burden for those that were lost. Something that amazed me as I watched her in sometimes the services is we had a rescue mission, and there would be about 60 or so that would be brought in on buses from this particular rescue mission that the church operated as a ministry. And I watched her from time to time as she would sit behind those rescue mission men and women. And I watched her. And by the way, when you sit behind these rescue mission men and women, many of those, even though they offered a free place to be able to take showers and to be able to bathe, many times more than not, they would not take advantage of that. And I watched her as she would sit behind this certain section of people. Now, this was a teenager. This was a young person, if you will, an older teenager, but a teenager, needless to say, that was in the youth department, getting ready to graduate, and I watched her. She'd sit behind those rescue mission type of people from time to time, and she would scoot up, and she would take and talk to them about Jesus Christ. And I watched her walk people down the aisle as a teenager that was 3 and 4 times her age. And I watched her have an interest in helping people. I watched her as she cared for people as she would go out soul winning, and it sparked my interest. And can I tell you, I am completely satisfied with the precious wife that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. When we got married, my wife told me, she said, before we got married, she said, you know, I need to tell you, and she told me that, you know, she has a hole in her heart. And of course, I always kid her, and I said, well, you know, we're a good couple. You got a hole in your heart, I got a hole in my head, so it works out real well. But she told me, she said, you know, and the doctor has said he doesn't know if it would be a safe thing for me ever to be able to have children. And I want you to know that up front, because it might be that we can never have children. And I said, well, you know, I'm not marrying you because we could or could not have children. I'm marrying you because I believe it's the will of the Lord and because I love you very deeply. And that's why I'm marrying you. So have children or not children, that doesn't really matter to me. And so we got married, and we began to pray there along for a while, and we were living in Brooklyn, New York, and after we left Brooklyn, New York, we even began to pray even more serious about it. We've been married now for over 2 years, and we prayed and prayed earnestly, dear God, would you have us to have children? I had peace in my heart. She had more peace even in her heart. And so we started to have children. At first, we thought that God was going to give us a girl, and so we had the name Rebecca Joy picked out. Jonathan came on the scenes, and we didn't think we could get away with naming him Rebecca Joy. So we named him Jonathan Michael. But still, God was very good because her health was still good. And she was able to go through the delivery process, and everything was fine. So we decided to trust the Lord again. And so we said, "Dear Lord, you know, it'd be nice to have a boy and a girl. And so, God, if you would bless us with a girl." And God came back and said, "I'll bless you with who I want to bless you with." So we had the name picked out again, Rebecca Joy. And all of a sudden, Joshua Michael shows up. Her health was still pretty good, and it didn't seem like anything was hurting her physically, and we were so delighted about God's wonderful hand of blessing, and we were completely satisfied with that. And we prayed again and said, "Dear God, we'd like to have another little one." And so, we're so excited. It's going to be Rebecca Joy, and Jared Michael showed up. So we thought the next one we would call maybe Jason Michael or something like that, and Rebecca Joy showed up. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. We took and we gave the boys my first name. My first name is Michael, and so they all bear my first name as their middle name. It made life a little bit easy, because anytime we wanted to get them all together at one time, we just called Michael, and they knew that we were calling for all of them. We gave them numbers. You were number one, and Joshua was number two, and Jared was number three, and so, you know, of course, Rebecca number four, and stuff like that. So we had fun with child rearing. But can I tell you, I'm completely satisfied that the Lord allowed us to have children. And you can be satisfied wherever God works in your life. I remember us moving to Brooklyn, New York. And in Brooklyn, New York, we lived in a small economy apartment. I just had room for a bed. And in the other room was the kitchen. And that was it. And had a small stand-up shower. And that was it. Very expensive little economy apartment. We were satisfied because we were in the service of the Lord. We were obeying the Lord, and that was our happiness. That was our fulfillment, and we enjoyed serving God together. I remember working for that dear brother that was in New York, and when I showed up in his office, and he said, "I need you both to teach in the Christian school." So we were both teaching in the Christian school and doing that. And, of course, I was the youth director and stuff like that. And he said, "Now, in the morning time, you need to start at 6 o'clock. And he said, by 8 or 9 o'clock or sometimes thereafter, you'll be done." And we didn't get to see each other too much other than the ministry. And, of course, then afterwards being able to spend the evening time together, and that was it. But we were totally satisfied because we were in the will of God. We were serving Jesus Christ. That's what God saved us to do. Then we moved to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and I often say that in Hattiesburg is the place where the molasses runs slow even in the summertime. Somebody told us when we moved to Brooklyn, New York, that we would be in for a culture shock, and we never experienced that. But when we moved to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, we had a culture shock. It was so different. The pace of life was so slow, and we were not used to that slow pace of life. But we served there on staff for 8 years, and God bless, and that's where the boys were born. All the boys were born in Mississippi, and our daughter was born in Tennessee. She always reminds us that she's not a Mississippi girl. She's a Tennessee gal. She always reminds us. But can I tell you, there is that which is a satisfaction when you're in the will of God. There's a satisfaction in trying to help people, and there's a satisfaction in trying to strengthen people, and there's a satisfaction in trying to guide your family the right way. And sometimes it doesn't turn out the way you want it to turn out. Sometimes you may have a child that doesn't make quite the decision that you want them to make, but as long as you know that you're on the right path, there's a satisfaction in knowing that you did your part, that you tried to guide the right direction, that you tried to help, that you gave the insight. I would be a wealthy man if everybody that I gave advice to took it and paid for it. I'd be a very wealthy individual. But can I tell you, not everybody that I do give advice to does take the advice. But yet I can tell you that the Word of God is going to always be the best advice that anybody could ever take. Because it is in Christ that we have that which is stability. It is in Christ that we have strength and safety, a strong standing, a supply, satisfaction. Let me give you one last thing and I'm done. It's within Christ that we have our song. and we have our song. You know, anybody that knows me, that's been around me long, I don't like to sing in public. I don't. The other night, we got up at Sunday night. Was it Sunday night? Sunday night. And the guys came to me, and it was old-fashioned Sunday, and Brother Brown did a wonderful job preaching a message on wolves. If you've not heard it yet, you ought to listen to it. It's on the internet. And anyway, so I wasn't preaching that night, and so the guys came to me and said, "Hey, preacher, let's all sing together." I say guys, mostly the Brother Palmore. He said, "Preacher, why don't you join us this year, you know, and sing?" And I thought, well, you know, I've told him no for the past 3 years or so, and so I guess I'll try. And can I tell you, I was so nervous. I mean, I got up, and I don't know if you saw me or not. I get the privilege to watch people back here when they sing. I know who's nervous and who isn't because their legs are shaking. You can't see it, but their legs are shaking up here, and, you know, their voice is solid, but, you know, and they're shaking. Can I tell you, I was scared to death. And I know you, and I love you, and you're my church family. But for me to stand up and sing in front of you, I mean, I can preach all day long, but sing. I was scared. Man, my knees were shaking. They were playing the tambourines. And I'm just thinking, don't lock your knees. Don't lock your, because it'd be terrible. All of a sudden the pastor goes, meow, boom, you know. And I'm holding that paper, and at first, I don't know if you saw it or not. At first, I didn't look at anybody. I mean, I was afraid my neck was going to get into a crink. You know how it is when you get scared of something and you're afraid to look up, afraid it's going to get stuck in one direction, and somebody's going to think he's staring at me. You know, and so, man, I was just scared. I mean, I was scared, you know. And so I had that paper, and I kept looking down and hoping that, you know, that I was maybe disappearing up here and nobody could see me. And I was singing. Oh, you say, "Preacher, you went through that? I went through that." Can I tell you, listen, though, but God does put a song in your heart. Many times through the hallways, I'll be singing about grace, because I'm always amazed at God's wonderful grace. I'm so glad about the mercy of God. I'm not devaluating it. I'm glad about the mercy of God, and because of the mercy of God, I don't have to go to hell. Amen. But tell you, I'm more excited about the grace of God, because of the grace of God, I get to go to heaven. Now, heaven's a wonderful place, and we get to sing about that which is heaven. We get to sing about God sending His Son, who is our rock. Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse 11, the Bible says, and let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. And the Bible says, and the villages of Kedar, it says, doth inhabit. And the inhabitants, it says, of the rock sing. And it says, and let them shout at the top of the mountains. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, it says, to the Lord. And there's something about God puts a new song in your heart. Isn't it neat to be able to sing about what God has done? Had a friend of mine that went into the post office, and he was singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then he started singing, oh, Rejoice in the Lord, and some other songs and whatnot. And somebody was standing there, they were listening to him, and they said, "What are you so happy about?" And he said, "I'm happy about Jesus. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven." And the person that was putting the mail in said, "I want to talk to you." And they came out. And he had the privilege to show them how to be saved simply because of the fact he sang. He sang. You know, you ought to let God put a song inside of your heart. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He says, "One who prays and one who lives wholly unto the Lord has a reason to be happy, because they know that they're living in that which is the center of God's will." No wonder people that are living so close to God have such praise in their heart that they can't contain it, but will break forth in song. Isn't that amazing? You know, isn't it amazing that when you walk with the Lord, like you're supposed to be walking with the Lord, there's a joy that God gives you, and a joy that the world cannot understand. There's a peace. You take a saved man and you put him inside of a dentist chair, and you take a lost man and put him inside of a dentist chair, and they're side by side. If the saved man is walking with God, can I tell you, there's a peace there. You take two people and they go through the storm, a saved man and a lost man, but the saved man is walking with God. And I can tell you they'll make it through the storm because there is a peace there. No matter what you go through in life, He is the rock. He's not a belief that's come and that's trying to sweep. No, He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The biggest difference between that which is Islam, a religion of war, and Christianity is that which is founded upon a rock that is peace. Father, help us, I pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.